For the team. Please don't forget to remember Brother Chris Hassler. I don't know if you got the text sometime in the week. He was having some troubles with his chest, some loss of voice, and that's not good for Brother Chris because he's obviously have some ministry that he has to fulfill, camps and all. Jared, would you mind turning me up a little bit, please? All right. Last week we learned about how the Apostle Paul warned, how he cautioned the church at Colossae that they be not spoiled, be not taken away or be carried captive by the false teachers in their philosophies that are full of vain deceit, philosophies that are founded and based on the traditions of man, and they are patterned after the principles or the ways of the world and not of Jesus Christ. Not only did he caution them, he also confirmed in them that Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead in them. In essence, he was saying to the believers that they don't just get a part of Jesus Christ. They get all of him. He was not their part-time God. He was and is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present God. He is eternal, beloved. He has no beginning and no end. He is the good God, the benevolent God, the God of mercy and grace, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In Christ is rest. In Christ is love, unconditional love. Love in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for them. Christ, the one who died for the ungodly, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, those that were alienated to him by their wicked works, Christ reconciled them back to God by the shedding of his blood at the cross of Calvary. That was true of the Colossian believers, and beloved, that is true of us today. And then the apostle comforted them and said, because now ye have the fullness in Christ, in verse 10 he wrote that they are complete in him. The title of our message this morning is Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. And we will try and understand what it means to be complete in Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2. We'll pick up from where we left at verse 10. If you're able, would you stand with me, please, as we read God's Word. We're going to read from verses 10 to verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. The Bible, God's Word said, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Shall we pray? Father, Once again, we are thankful. Lord, we have the freedom to worship you in this country. Lord, we pray that as we do gather here in the next few minutes, as we learn of you, oh Father, I pray that we would be enthusiastic about it. Lord, that we would indeed ponder upon the goodness, the completeness that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray once more, if there be one, two, or three in our midst this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, oh Father, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. For those of us who have professions of faith, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, may we be encouraged, may we be challenged, may we be comforted in the preaching of your word today. Everything that will be said and done within this hour, we pray. And you be magnified and glorified in any way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Remember the context of the letter. I'm not too loud, Jared. Remember the context of the letter. The Apostle Paul was refuting the false teachings that has crept into the church. You see, many times when we confront false teachings, we tend to focus on the negative. I mean, we are quick to point what is wrong in that teaching or this teaching. And look, rightly so. Okay? I'm not saying that we shouldn't point out the wrong of the error or the false teachings of our day. I'm not saying that we should just ignore that. But rather than speaking the truth in love, sometimes we become arrogant. We become antagonistic to that person that we're trying to win for Christ. And as we focus on the negative, they become defensive and we lose our message. Now the Apostle Paul, after that he warned the church here, and it was quite a strong warning. He was using strong words like beware, spoil, deceit, tradition of men, rudiments, that means ways and principles of the world and not of Christ. Those are his words. And before we went to chapter 2, it's the same thing. He gave them some real warnings, the church of Colossae. In fact, I say it again, the whole letter of Paul to the Colossae is polemical. It's strong in its attack to the error and the false teaching teachers of his time. But you see, beloved, sometimes a better way of refuting or combating error and false teaching, especially when one is considering to go to this particular denomination perhaps, or this particular teaching, and even more so when one of our own would come to you for counsel and say, look, I've read this, I have a friend here, and it seems to be right, and they're also good to me, and I'm considering and moving to that faith. That hurts. And that is a burden for any minister, and I'm sure it's a burden for each and every one of you. But you see, if we're not careful, we would go on into these barrages of attack of the errors of the false teaching and the false teacher. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we become personal and we lose focus on what is really important. You see, the Apostle Paul here, what he did is, after that he has warned them, after that he gave them some strong words, he proceeded into teaching them. He focused on what they have in Jesus Christ. He focused on the fullness of Christ, the completeness that they have in Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say this, and why am I sort of giving the false teachers some room? I'm not actually doing that. I'm just saying, beloved, that sometimes, and this is hard for me to say, sometimes those that are in error, don't miss this, those that actually preach and teach error actually behave better than we do as Christians when we have the truth. That's not easy for me to say. But I look at myself sometimes, and in my arrogance and in my antagonistic way, I confess to you, beloved, sometimes the preachers and teachers of error behave better than I do. And so I encourage us, let us not to become so focused in the error that we lose our message. They walk the talk. They practice what they believe. They are passionate about their cause. They are sincere in their faith, even though it is in error. So here in our text, the apostle declared and outlined what the believers of Colossae have in Christ. He pointed out that because they have these things, this completeness in Christ, they don't have to resort and follow the philosophies, the false teachings of others. Remember, he warned them of their foundation. They are to be rooted. They are to be built up. They are to be established in their faith. And that foundation, beloved, is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is full. It is so rich of doctrinal teaching. So fasten your seatbelt, beloved, as we go through and cover some of these doctrines. So what exactly did the apostle wrote to the church at Colossae to reinforce their completeness in Jesus Christ? I believe number one, he wrote about their completeness in Jesus Christ in their adoption. Complete in their adoption, in verses 11 and 12. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now the law said that every Hebrew child on the eighth day will have to be circumcised. And because of that, that child becomes a child of the nation of Israel. Circumcision becomes brings covenant blessings. At least that's how they saw it in Paul's day. No matter how bad or good a Jew you are, as long as you are circumcised, you're in the family of God. That's what they believe. They have put their emphasis on the physical and not on the spiritual. That is why in Romans chapter 2, we won't turn there, verse 25, the apostle Paul said, "For circumcision is verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." In essence, the apostle Paul is saying, look, if your circumcision drives you or motivates you to keep the law, then indeed it is profitable. But if you continue to disobey the law that you clearly know, your circumcision is nothing. It is useless. It is worthless. Now the Judaizers, the legalists, those that are imposing the law to the believers at Colossians, were essentially saying to them at this time, Jesus Christ is not enough. You have to be circumcised before you could be really saved. The problem is, the church at Colossae is predominantly, consists predominantly of Gentiles. So the law of circumcision really doesn't apply to them. But the Judaizers of the day, those legalists, would want to impose that to the members of the church. So the apostle, in his refute of the error, he said, Christ is circumcision made without hands. It is not removal of the flesh or foreskin. It is not physical. It is not surgical salvation. No. He said, in Christ is spiritual circumcision. It means inward, not outward. Spiritual, not physical. It is complete, not just a portion of the flesh. It is the cutting off of our whole body, the cutting off the natural man, and a creation of a new man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Beloved, spiritual circumcision in Christ is divine. It's not devilish. The blood that was spilled on the ground is not man's blood. It is divine blood. The circumcision in Christ was and is not dictated by the law of Moses. It is dictated by the love of Christ. It is wrought without hands. It is by the inward power of the divine Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The circumcision in Christ brings about an intimate relationship, okay, between Christ and his people. That union of the believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in this case, the church at Colossae, and by application, us. Again, just like in verse 11, this is not talking of the physical water baptism, beloved. Okay, but rather the spiritual baptism of the believer. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Beloved, when you and I accepted Christ in faith, at that very moment, we were baptized. We were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Don't believe anyone that tells you that you have to speak in tongues first before you would have a spiritual baptism. Don't let anyone mislead you into thinking that you need some sort of a top-up or a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Don't let anyone tell you that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is temporary in your salvation. No need of refilling, folks. No need of a top-up. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to all genuine believers and not just to some. It is permanent. It indwells us the Holy Spirit is going to indwell us, or has indwell us, until the day of redemption, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And then in chapter 4 of the same letter, in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Paul was saying to the believers at Colossae, they are complete in Christ, and they need not be circumcised. Physically, they don't need to complete their salvation. It is already complete by the circumcision not made with hands, but circumcision made without hands. Their adoption, beloved, was not conditional to their flesh, but conditional to their faith in Jesus Christ. They are not second-class Christians. They are first-class Christians. And their adoption into God's family is complete in Christ and because of Christ. There's a big difference. Beloved, do you see yourself as a first-class, complete in Christ Christian this morning? Don't let anyone tell you that you got to do this and that. You are complete in Jesus Christ. So if that is the case, why many of our brothers and sisters still depend on something somehow to complete their salvation? My friend, if you are here without Christ, you will never find salvation in any other. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to be adopted into God's family, you cannot do it by physical circumcision. You cannot depend on your heritage as a Christian family. Just like the Israelite of old, they were trusting on their father Abraham. Abraham cannot save them. They were trusting on Moses. Perhaps Moses cannot save them. The only family that could save them is from the family of God, and the head of that family is the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, in our congregation, I've checked it the other day. We are blessed. We have a lot of Christian families that has perpetuated the gospel. And they are still here with us. And we have young children born out of Christian family. But as good as that is, beloved, Brother Rick, the family cannot save your darling loved ones. Jesus Christ can. Mom and dad can't save you. Your surname cannot save you. Jesus Christ can. The Apostle Paul told them that they have complete adoption in Christ. In verse 13, they have complete, I like this, absolution. They have complete absolution in Christ. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All trespasses. Complete forgiveness. Complete absolution. And then in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. This means, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven them. And again, by application, us. All of our trespasses. By canceling the record. By removing the bond of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside. And he nailed it to the cross of Calvary. And best of all, beloved, he signed it with his own blood. What a marvelous Savior we have. And we ought to see him as such. And we ought to talk about him as such. Shout it out to every false teacher of the day. Jesus Christ is a marvelous Savior. Some of you are debt free. Praise God for that. But for those that have debts, you know that there are demands against those debts. You know that there are demands or payments to be made. And as long as you are indebted to that person or that organization or that company, you are a servant to that one. Today you may be free from monetary debt or physical debt, but there is one debt, beloved. There is one debt that all of us owe. No one is exempted from this debt. The debt that I'm talking about is not dollars and cents. It's not governed by interest payments. It is not ruled by the forecasting of the day. It's not physical but spiritual debt. It's called sin. It's called sin. The terms, the demand against this debt is not, like I said, interest on balance owed. But rather the demand against this debt is physical death. That is the reason why everyone dies, beloved. As some people die young and some die old. I'm reminded of our departed brother Murray, who normally sits just there on my sideline. I miss him. I praise God for him though. Many times when he comes, shakes my hand at the front, I often whisper to myself, praise God for this elderly man. As old and as frail as he was, he'd like to go to church. No one can stop him. I reckon on his very last day, he would have done that if the nurses would have allowed him. To be honest with you, I'm not even sure how much he hears or how much he understands of the preaching and the teaching. But boy, he wants to be in the company of the saints. He wants to be in fellowship with the saints. Many stories have been told about him. It was a blessing to hear. But one pattern that I see is the man is solid in his faith. He wanted to go to church to listen to God's word. You see, he lived till he was 92. But just like any other human, beloved, he too was not exempted. He too was indebted to that sin. He too was not exempted from that death because all of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. So, however, Paul wrote to the Colossians that they have been absolved of their sins. They have been forgiven, not just some of their trespasses, but all of their trespasses. They have complete absolution in the Lord Jesus Christ. The demands of their spiritual debt has been blotted out. That means it was cancelled. It's taken care of. It's been paid for by no other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The false teachers of their day didn't pay it. Their traditions didn't pay it. Their philosophies didn't pay it. Their rudiments, their ways and their principles didn't pay it. Only Jesus Christ paid it. And he is the only one that can pay it anyway. And guess what? He paid it in full. He paid it completely. That's why we say they have complete absolution in Jesus Christ. Beloved, when he said it is finished on the cross of Calvary, he paid all the demands of the just, the holy, righteous God. He was our propitiation to appease the holy God. He paid it full. He paid completely. The church at Colossae's spiritual debt Brother Murray is a spiritual debt, was fully paid. And that is why last Friday, beloved, when I delivered the gravesite message, I had the comfort and I had the confidence to say to everyone that was listening to me that Brother Murray is in the presence of his Savior today. You know what? I walked away of that gravesite thinking that will not be the first and last one. It's just a matter of time. I will receive a phone call. And I will hear that news. So and so died. But I pray to God Almighty, beloved, that when that time comes, I will have the same comfort and the same confidence that I can shout to the people that are in there that that person who we care for, who we love for, who we respect, is in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I have that confidence? Because I believe in Jesus Christ and His Word when He said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I had that confidence because in John 14, the Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Confidence, a comfort in what the Lord Jesus Christ said in His Word. Apostle Paul said to the Colossians, they have complete absolution in Christ. That payment of death for sin has been blotted out, has been cancelled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you have an absolution? Your sins been forgiven? The Lord Jesus Christ can do that today. You may be debt free. You may be free of encumbrance on your assets, on anything. But are you free of the spiritual debt? I plead with you this morning, if you're not, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get that debt paid off. Let me ask you, Christian, however, do you have absolution? Do you have complete absolution in Christ? If you're a genuine believer this morning, blood bought, you would say to me, yes, I have complete, absolute forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Praise God about that. But can I ask you two further questions then? If you say you have complete absolution in Jesus Christ, then I ask you, why sometimes we live as if we don't? Why do we have this mentality of, I cannot. I can't do this. I can't serve because I'm not right. Beloved, if the Lord Jesus Christ already said in His Word that you can, that He has forgiven you of your sin and your sinfulness, why would you not take Christ on His promise? Why would you not believe that absolution that He has given you completely? And to be free of that burden of sin. See, the problem is we want to always unearth our past sins. We want to always remember what we've done. When God said, I have forgotten it. I have forgiven it. Ye have absolution in Jesus Christ as a Christian, claim it. Believe Him when He said that He has forgiven you. The second question I ask is, if Christ has given us that absolution, that complete forgiveness, can I ask, respectfully, why cannot we give that same complete absolution to someone that has hurt us? Someone that has perhaps offended us. Someone that somehow rubs you the wrong way. Why can't we forgive when we undeservedly receive absolution and forgiveness for our sins? Why do we keep on harboring ill feelings within our soul? And we cannot forgive this person. Oh, he doesn't ask for forgiveness. How can I forgive him? Can I remind you? The Lord Jesus Christ died while we were yet sinners. Oh, I'll forgive him, but I will never forget. Can I remind you that the Word of God said that He will remember our sins no more? Beloved, if we claim we're a Christian, if we claim that we have complete absolution, let's practice it. Let's practice it. Let's give that forgiveness to that someone that has hurt us. The Colossians had complete adoption in Christ. They had complete absolution in Christ. And lastly, as I close, they had complete affirmation. Complete affirmation. To affirm is to assert positively, to make a solemn and formal declaration or assertion in place of an oath. Affirmation is confirmation. Confirmation of what? Verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The affirmation, the declaration, the confirmation by the Apostle Paul here is that the Lord Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them, a spectacle of them. That means he put them to open shame. Who is them here? Who was he referring to? Principalities and powers. Who is that normally attributed to? To Satan and his demons. And having spoiled. This is not the same word in verse 8, beloved, where we were last week. Beware, lest any man spoil you. That word is sulagogeo. It means being taken, overtaken, to be carried away as a captive. This word in verse 15 is apekduo. It's in the middle voice. Having spoiled. It means having put off from himself, that is Christ, the principalities and powers. Others would translate this as having disarmed the principalities and powers. The essence and the idea are the same, beloved. Christ was triumphant, victorious over Satan, over all principalities and powers. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying to them, he was encouraging the believers at Colossae that they have complete affirmation, complete declaration, complete confirmation that Christ triumphed all principalities and power. Paul was basically repeating and amplifying what he said in verse 10. They are complete in Christ because the Lord Jesus has control of all principalities and power. Paul was basically saying to the Colossians and refuting the false teachers, why would they believe in the worship of angels or some medium or some be involved in false teaching of mysticism when Christ already triumphed over and is in control of all principalities and powers? He was challenging them. Why would you get a grip of that false teachings when you have complete confirmation of the victory that Jesus Christ had? Remember, he already said it previously to them. Christ is in you. Now he is tying it all up here. He is putting it all together. Church, you don't need circumcision. You have complete adoption in Christ. You don't need to have add-ons to your faith. You don't need someone else to forgive you of your sins. You have complete absolution in Christ. And I'm telling you, I am declaring it to you. I am confirming it to you. I am affirming it to you that you are indeed complete in Jesus Christ. Because he was victorious. He triumphed over and is in control of all principalities and power. That's why I say to you, Paul said, ye are complete in Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say this, but as I was referring to my notes, I thought I'd make this as a bonus, as a side lesson for us this morning. If Christ triumphed over all principalities, and the reason I say this, because sometimes we can be led astray into this false belief, I believe. If Christ triumphed over all principalities and power, then no one is greater than Him, correct? You might believe that even as a Christian, you can be possessed by the devil. But you see, beloved, I don't agree with you. The devil cannot make you do anything that you don't want to do. I have heard far too many excuses in Christendom, young and old, saying the devil made me do it. He didn't make you do it. You did it yourself. And if you're a genuine believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is living in you. And Satan or any of the demons cannot indwell you, because 1 John 4 tells me, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You can never convince me that a genuine blood-bought believer can be possessed by the devil. Never. You show me otherwise that that's in the scripture and I'll agree with you. But at the moment, I don't think you can. When we got saved, we are a new man in Christ. We have been given the ability to be victorious over sin. We are supposed to be dead unto sin. We sin not because we cannot avoid sin. We are not powerless over sin. We sin because we chose to sin. And so when the Apostle Paul was saying to the Colossians that the Lord Jesus spoiled and triumphed over all the principalities, the Colossians have that affirmation that they are not to listen to these all false teachings, because Christ is over all that. And so by application, beloved, Christ our Lord has triumphed. He is victorious over principalities and powers. Now let us believe that, shall we? Let us claim that. Let us shout it. Let us practice that into our life. Let's not have a drop shoulder of woe is me as a Christian. And how can we be attractive to the lost and dying world when we do not proclaim the completeness, the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ? And here they were shouting to the whole world how powerful their false God is and how good are their ways. And we are not countering it with number one, with a lie. Through Christ, we can do all things. Romans 8 tells us that we are more than conquerors through Christ. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. In closing, let me say this. The Lord Jesus Christ, before He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, He asked Martha, "Believest thou this?" In other words, Jesus was asking Martha, "Do you believe that I can raise Lazarus from the dead? Do you believe this?" And the response was beautiful. "Yea, Lord, I believe. Yea, Lord, I believe." My friend, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking of intellectual belief. I'm talking of heartfelt faith, belief in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Christian, you are complete. We are complete in Jesus Christ. No need to trust on anything else. Christ is all we need. We can see Him here. He can teach us from here. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth and He indwells us. Don't be fooled and be intoxicated by the things of the world. Christ is enough. More than enough. But I ask you, do you believe that you are complete in Christ? And if we are, let's live it. Let's show the world that this God that we serve is indeed in control of all principalities and powers. Our Father, oh Lord, I could go on and on and continue to preach about the goodness and all the doctrines contained in this passage. However, time is against us. Oh, I pray that we would continue to go back to this passage and look upon it, study it, dig deep, and find out why we are indeed complete in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ. Because if we do, that is our best protection of being swayed, being spoiled, being taken captive by the enemy. Oh, Father, we are thankful in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who continues to love us, even in times we are unlovable. And Father, for the sins that we have done and continue to do, He is our advocate. We are to come to Him, ask for forgiveness, and He promised that He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, indeed we may live confident Christians in our completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for what You have done in this hour. Now, Lord, as we sing a hymn, as we ponder of what we have heard, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in each and every one of us. We give You praise, we give You thanks, because You deserve it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.